Windrush Radio.
Hello, good morning, and welcome along, everybody. This morning, I've been allowed out of the house at last. It's actually the Monday the 8th of May, and many of the local kids have gone back to school today. March, you see, I'm ahead of myself. Thank you, that was my guest Joe reminding me there that I'm ahead of myself. Oh, I wish it was. Anyway, yes, Monday the 1st of March, 8th of March. I'll probably have to re-record this bit, but never mind.
Let's start again.
Cut. Anyway, I'm so excited to be here. I've actually come to church in Stanlake, and I'm with Reverend Joe Hurst, who is our minister. Would that be the right word?
Yeah, yes. Yeah, I think the technical term is rector, but
rector. Minister. Is it rector? Yeah. I'm never quite sure. Yeah. Anyway, of the sort of lower Windrush area, and of course this is Windrush Radio that you're listening to, so all very appropriate, really. And I've come along to have a chat this morning because it's that time of the year when there's all going things going on church-wise. There's Lent, of course, and there'll soon be Easter and the Easter holes, which I suppose they're going to let our kids come off school again.
Yeah, probably. Yeah.
Anyway, I've asked Jo if she'd be kind enough to join us this morning, and we're just going to have a chat, as I do with most of my guests, and see what we can discover about her life and times, and also her music choices. She's got a list of music that she's kindly prepared for us, which we're going to try and play some of, or all of if we can. So that's what we're all doing this morning, and thank you all very much for joining me. So, thank you for coming on, and tell me, how did you get started on all this then?
Oh, well, how far do you want me to go back?
I mean, tell us where you grew up as a kid and where you lived.
Okay, so I grew up not a million miles from here. So I grew up in a little village not far from Wantage. And I lived there until my early 20s. So I went to school in Wantage, went to primary school in a little village, and then went to secondary. So that was kind of, that's where my life began.
Did you then go from there, from school there to college or to uni or...?
Yeah, so I did. I started at college, but to be honest, I didn't really enjoy it. So I went to work. I think I wanted to get out and earn some money. So yeah, I did. I went to work as an office administrator when I was 16, 17. And that's what I did for a few years, really.
And was that in Oxford?
That was in Wantage.
In Wantage, yeah.
So busy doing all the filing and the paperwork. And of course, that was in the days of fax machines, and I'd have to send sometimes, you know, like a 300-page fax, and if it all went wrong at the other end, you had to start all at the beginning. I mean, that's going back a long time.
My daughter-in-law is a teacher at school in Wantage.
Oh, is she?
Yeah, bless her. She's been struggling during this COVID period to do online teaching, and were the days, weren't they? The day of the fax machine.
Yes. So, yeah, I did that, and then what happened then? I started to work for, this is going back when mobile phones were just coming in. So I worked for a mobile phone company. At that point, you couldn't buy your airtime or whatever directly from Vodafone or whoever you were with. So you had to go through an airtime provider. So I worked for one of those in Abingdon. It was quite exciting to be part of that revolution. I remember having my first mobile phone, and it was a Swatch, and it was like a see-through red, and I thought I was the bee's knees with this with this mobile phone. It had a great big aerial that you used to have to pull up. You had to go stand on a hill to get a signal.
Yeah, but that's all they did, wasn't it, was make phone calls. I mean, they didn't do anything
else. Couldn't text, nothing.
Well, my very early recollection of my first mobile phone was I had a thing called a Mars bar, which was a small phone compared to how the others have been. And I was proudly showing off with it in the pub, as you do, you know, passing it around to my friends. And as I lifted my hand across the table to pass it to a friend, I let go and he hadn't quite got it. It went plop straight into a half pint. That was the end of the Mars bar.
Oh, brilliant. Yeah, we didn't know that we could put them in a sack of rice, could we, and get the moisture out.
Is that what you do?
Yeah.
Well, here's a tip for everybody.
Yeah. So, yeah, I did that for a while. And then at the weekends, I used to work in the pub in my local village. So I was a barmaid at the weekends, and I used to love that because you used to get to know people. And
What age would you have been when you were a barmaid then?
Ooh, good question. Probably sort of between 18 to 20, something like that.
They know what they're doing, these publicans, don't they? Hey, pretty girls, 18 to 20, but it brings the boys in.
Dear, oh dear.
So what sort of music, I'll use that as a link, what sort of music would you remember from those sorts of days?
Then? Well, okay, so I had my... Oh, okay, so from those sorts of days, that's probably going to the early 90s. So I had there Happy Mondays, because that was like when I tried out college, learnt to drive, was driving to work in my little, you know, I used to love my first car, like your first room on wheels. It was your own room. You felt really grown up.
Yes.
Speakers blaring. So that was Happy Mondays, Step On. That's my choice from that era in my life.
I'll see if I can dig that one out and we'll try and play that for you. Happy Mondays.
Thank you.
I was just thinking of music choices, and I think I was born in Oxford. For the first couple of years of my life, I actually lived in Abingdon, and my dad used to be a Morris dancer, so we're the Abingdon Morris men. So that was my first musical memory, is going to watch my dad as he was a Morris dancer. And I only found this out this morning, but the music, there's a tune that the Abingdon Morris men used to dance to called Maid of the Mill. And apparently it's a Cotswold tune. It came from Bunton, which I didn't know. Yeah. Maid of the Mill was my earliest.
Well, so that's very interesting. When I fancy a pint and they're open, I quite often go to the Morris Clown in Bunton.
Oh, wow.
Which, of course, is where it all kind of came from.
With Maid of the Mill.
One on your list, and why then?
So my next one actually is a classical piece. It's Handel's Water Music.
Mm-hmm.
When I was little, when we moved to this little village, and my mum, she was a housewife, and we used to come in from school, and I remember her doing a lot of baking and gardening and cooking. She's a great cook, my mum, good baker, good cook. And I can remember the kitchen being filled with the smells of cooking, and she'd have, you remember cassette tapes, and we were going, and I can remember this cassette tape of Handel's Water Music, and she used to listen to that while she was cooking.
That's
another childhood memory for me.
Do you like that? I mean, out of choice to this day, do you
still
like
that? I still like that. I do really enjoy that. So
thank you. the things they say about my radio show is the eclectic mix of music, because I love all kinds of music. I mean, it can be this week's top hit, or it can be something from the 17th century, you know. I love it.
Me too.
So I try and mix it up a bit, and people say, you can't put that on after. I can, and I am. It's my show, I'm doing it. So how did you then move on from doing that to... Well, I mean, there's probably things happened in between, or did you suddenly get the message, or what happened?
So no, things happened in between. So I was working for the mobile phone company, and then during that time, it was actually quite a difficult time for various reasons. I had a couple of friends who sadly died within about a year of each other. One of them was a childhood friend, and she sadly died of cancer. And another friend took her own life, and that was all within the space of about a year or so. It was very difficult. So I took some time out, and I went to go on holiday, but I couldn't find anywhere. Strangely, it was the doctor said, I think you just need some time off. You just need a week or two holiday. So, okay. So I tried to go and visit a friend in London, and I went to see her, but it wasn't particularly stress-free because she was a nanny. So there was a lot of kids screaming and stuff.
Yeah.
Anyway, long story short, in the end, I went to somewhere called Lee Abbey, which my mum said, well, why don't you go there? And I said, oh, I don't want to go there. It's full of Christians. And she said, no, it's beautiful, Jo. I've heard it's really lovely. So I phoned them and I said, can you take me? And she said, when would you like to come? And I thought, well, I'll make it really difficult. So I said, tomorrow. She said, well, that's amazing. We've got one room left. And I thought, oh, dear. Anyway, so I ended up going to Devon, to this place. It's not an abbey at all, actually. It's just a big country house. Lovely. It's set in, I think, about 280 acres of land, and it's got its own beach. It's beautiful. I went there, and I went for a walk on the cliffs, and I just looked up into the sky, and I saw these birds flying overhead. And I just felt something, I mean, call me crazy. I'm not, but you can call me crazy. It was like I heard God say to me, Jo, I love you and I want you back. My parents had taken us to church as children, but I didn't really identify with.
No.
There were no other kids my age there. And so I left fairly early on when I was in my early teens. But I just felt this real peaceful presence saying, Jo, I love you and I want you back. So anyway, so that was kind of the start of my faith journey again, really. Yeah, and that was very special. I ended up going to work there then. So I came back for a bit, went to the back.
So what is it exactly?
So it is a Christian holiday centre.
Oh, right, okay. It's a holiday centre, but it's predominantly Christians that would go there.
Yeah, I guess. It has Christian speakers and... music and stuff, but yeah, I guess it is really predominantly Christians that live there, although it's open to everybody,
sure,
because it's beautiful.
And North, whereabouts is that?
It's in North Devon, Valley of the Rocks. If you know Valley of the Rocks, it's the other side, and it has its own tea shop. It's beautiful. This isn't an advert for it, by the way.
It's good, tell us about it.
So they have a team of about 60 or 70 people that work there to make it run, to keep it running. So I went to do that.
It's not evangelical in its intent.
It's ecumenical, so there's people from the Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, Church of England, all sorts of different denominations that work together to make it run. So it's a brilliant place to go, full of life and joy. It's really brilliant.
Yeah, so what I was trying to imply was it isn't somewhere that is consciously trying to recruit new people into the church, or is that its mission?
No, I don't think so. No, it's a place to go and have a retreat, have a holiday, just kind of relax.
Yeah, sure.
Like a normal holiday.
So I
went to work there. I worked in the kitchens. I'd not had any cooking experience, and they put me on the kitchen team as a cook, which was a joke, really, to start with. So I learned very quickly how to cook, which has stood me in good stead.
And you enjoyed it still, by the sound of it.
Yeah, I really enjoyed
it. And is this lovely cake you've got here, some of yours?
It is. I made it.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
Learned to bake.
Oh, yes. Good. First thing that happened this morning when I arrived here is, won't be seeing the vicar if you don't have cake and a cup of tea. So here I am, sitting with a cake and a cup of tea, which is lovely. So tell me, you touched on something that implied that there was some sort of a problem with youth, shall we say, or young people, or people of all ages, actually, in being associated with Christianity these days.
Yeah.
Now, many years ago, and I've been around a few now, that wasn't the case, and most of the country being... so-called Christian country, regularly went to church. And then suddenly it seemed to me that fell off the edge of the world and fell off to the edge of the cliff, and there doesn't seem to be any way at the moment of pulling it back, which I think is a shame.
Mm-hmm.
And I've done some reading on the thoughts of why this is the case and what, you know, social reasons behind it and so on and so forth. But it does seem as though this country, much more so than perhaps any other European country or many, many other countries around the world, this one has got a peculiar case of it here, where it's almost, oh, well, that's going to be a funny programme if you're talking to a vicar, Steve, you can't do that, you know. It's sort of embarrassing, you know. And you're going to play pop music as well. What's it all about? What is the problem with us as a nation that we've rejected it so?
That's an interesting question. I think if I had the answer to that, then yeah, then who knows? I don't know. To be honest, I don't know. I think what I do know is a sense of disconnection with the church, perhaps a lack of being able to identify with it. I mean, who normally goes into a room where you all stand together, stand up and sing, unless you're at a concert? You know, and it's not part of the culture anymore, is it? I mean, it used to be, like you say, years and years ago, it was part of what people did.
And it seems, though, Joe, it still is amongst certain, certain groups of our society, where they will go and they will thoroughly enjoy singing Praise to the Lord and so on and so forth. And they, I mean, aren't they good singers too? You know, I mean, cracking. But you've got different sections of society where their culture says, no, this is the right thing to do. But for some sort of unknown reason to me, it seems to be the typically English white sort of middle class persons that you would expect were Church of England, right? Where it's fallen apart. But I just don't get it, really. But I guess it's different too in towns to where it is where we are here in the villages. But we've got, what, four lovely, lovely churches that you kindly look after and look after the flock. And I particularly like a tiny little one down in Yelford. That's
sweetie pie.
There's no tombstones or anything there, though. They don't do burials there, do they?
No, not anymore. No.
Because that's where I rather fancy to me rest me bones. It's nice and quiet.
It is lovely and quiet there. It's so beautiful.
Yeah.
It looks like something out of, I think, you walk down the park, it reminds you of Narnia with the lamppost at the end.
Super,
it's beautiful.
Isn't it? Yeah.
Arrived in when it was lockdown, so I've not been able to meet. It's not been a normal time at all, so no. I'm getting really looking forward to meeting people and meeting the bell ringers and sitting outside and having a glass of something cold with them in the
Wouldn't
summer evening.
Nice?
You know, it'd be lovely.
Right, where. So you found yourself in this place and God spoke to you and said he wanted you, and so you thought about that one and thought,
Yeah, so it wasn't long after that, so I left, I did my kind of contract there, worked there, and then came back, and that was when we moved to Sussex, and the children were little, and that was a wonderful time of living near the sea, watching the children grow up was, yeah, very, very special. And
how many do you have?
I have three.
Of what species are they?
Boy, girl, boy.
Boy, girl, boy. Oh, that's nice, yeah.
So, yeah, we enjoyed that. Happy hours down at the beach and, yeah, it's a good time.
And were you working when you were down in that part of the world or not?
I was a housewife. I worked at home, brought my kids up. And, do you know, that was a really
special,
precious time.
Yeah, I bet it was. Yeah, I can imagine that. Yeah, young mum, three kids,
and
a house to keep and everything. That's lovely.
Absolutely.
Lovely,
and I
lovely.
Did that until they all were at school. And at that point, then we'd moved up to the northwest. So that was in Cumbria.
Yeah.
So moved up there. And the kids started at school. And I sort of tentatively put my toe in the water of going back to work to retrain. So I retrained as a teaching assistant. because I thought that would work well with the kids. I enjoy working with kids, and it would work with the family situation. So I did that, but just at that point, after I qualified, I'm not quite sure what happened in government, but they were kind of putting the cap on employing teaching assistants. So that didn't work out in the end. So I did it as a voluntary position. And in the end, I went to work for Age UK. So, and I loved it. So that was working with people who were often alone and lonely. I mean, just because you're alone, it doesn't mean that you're lonely. But the predominant work that I did was with those that were lonely. And so it was setting up community groups. So trying to find out where were people itching. So in the end, we set up like gardening groups and shed groups. We started something where I did a men's group where the older men who had skills in carpentry and woodwork went into the local secondary school and worked alongside the kids who were struggling maybe with more of the academic work, but were so good at practical stuff.
Yeah.
And that was really brilliant to see these. And actually a lot of these gentlemen had dementia, but they still had these skills of the woodwork within them. It's like part of them. So that was a real joy.
Fabulous.
Yeah, it was really good.
Yeah. And you said something about a shed group?
Yeah, it was like men in sheds. So I don't know whether you've heard of that.
No.
Okay, so that was... women were much easier to kind of come together. They older women, so I worked with, they tended to be sort of ladies and gents in their 80s, I would say. So a lot of women of that age had amazing skills at knitting and embroidery. And,
yeah, sure.
You know, they were very easy to chat together, but it was always harder for some reason for blokes to chat, although they wanted the company. So it was finding things where they felt comfortable. So I thought, well, the only way that we're going to do this is to ask them what they'd like to do.
Yeah.
So they came up and they said, well, we like board games, we like going for a pint, we like having a bit of lunch, and we like gardening. So we did a lunch club, we did a games, kind of a games lunch with a bowl of soup and board games, and then we did men in sheds, which was where they came along and did gardening projects, and it was great.
That makes an awful lot of sense. I picked up men in sheds. That sounds like down the allotments, which I guess
it was.
Sort
it was absolutely
was.
That. Yeah.
Because I mean, I think, you know, I was listening to something on the radio through the night last night, and they were talking about how pleased people will be to get back to the pub. And one chap came on to say that although he was in his 60s or early 70s, or whatever, he was looking forward to going back to have two or three pints during the course of the afternoon. Not because he wanted to drink the beer particularly, but because he wanted the camaraderie of his friends that met in the pub. And the only place he ever did meet them was in the pub. And since lockdown, he's not met them because he didn't even know where they come from. But they all come into this one particular bar and they meet there. And they get a lot of comfort from each other's company.
Yeah.
And it got me thinking about it, which is exactly what you've just described. I wonder if we shouldn't want to have men in sheds around here. We probably should do.
I think that would be a good idea. And I think it would be good to open up to other people as well. Because I think one of the disconnects is community in church. It's the disconnect of people not identifying. So finding ways for people to see that actually the church can build up good things in community. The church is all about community.
Yeah, of course it
is. That's why we're here.
Well, you know, this radio program, this radio station, Windrush Radio, has been put together over the last 2 years entirely by us volunteers, and there's about 20 of us. And the one thing we've all got in common is the fact that we enjoy music of all sorts, in my case. Some prefer their particular genre of music and others don't. And we're led by a couple of founding director chaps who thought it would be a really good thing to have a community radio there. You can use it for building this community, and so therefore this would be great. I'll throw it out there to everybody that let's have a campaign for men in sheds. We'll have 10 t-shirts printed.
Be great. Have some sort of gardening project. It would be really, I'd love to do that with all sorts, young and old.
We ought to probably have another piece of your music. What's your next one?
Goodness me. Well, I've got a few down here, but though where are we now? I've forgotten where we've got to in my life at the moment. So I've got my list from kind of childhood to today. So.
Yeah, well, do you want ever order? I can move it around, edit it.
Okay, so. Yeah, so when the kids were little, early 2000s, So I've got lovely memories of the kids dance around the sitting room to this. So it's Shackles by Mary Mary, which was for me an important song because it speaks about, well, I love dance anyway. I love dance. And this is a really upbeat track to remind us that God is good and, it kind of relieves us from a lot of burdens and stuff. So this is why I chose this track.
Okay, so it's called Mary Mary by Shackles, yeah?
Shackles is the name of the track. Mary Mary is the group.
Oh, okay, sorry, yeah. Wrong way around. Okay. good. Well, I normally have a bit within the show somewhere, 5 or 10 minutes of really fast-paced music where I encourage people on a Sunday to get up and do their housework.
Well, this feel is perfect for that.
So maybe we'll use it for
get your dusters out. Yeah, dance to Shackles.
Yeah, and then you're allowed to sit down for a bit.
Yeah.
And have another listen to
have
us.
Have a sherry.
Yeah. Sound like my mother. Have a little sherry.
Just the one, Mrs. Wembley.
Sonatogen she was on at one time.
Oh, Sonatogen. Goodness me, that's going back a bit,
isn't
it?
But she used to have that. And I think it was only sherry, but it's sort of pseudo-medical for some
reason. That's right. I seem to remember
a tonic.
Churches sometimes have that as communion one, I think. Sonatogen.
There you go.
We don't, but I think some churches do. Yeah.
Show his hat out here. No. I don't mind, though. Just glad to be free. You know what I'm saying?
In the corners of my mind, I just can't seem to find a reason to believe that I can break free. Cause you see, I have been down for so long, feel like all hope is gone. But as I lift my hands, I understand that I should praise you through my
And another track, I suppose, from a bit later on, well, the kids were growing up a little bit. And for me, I think music is a really huge part of who I am. I love music, all sorts of music. Like you were saying, you have an eclectic taste. So do I. And music is a way I connect both with God and with friends. And there's a group, they've disbanded now, actually, but at the time, so I think they were probably around in the 90s, 2000s, 2010s, called Delirious. And they were a Christian band. They were based down on the west, the south coast, where we were living at the time. And they got kind of, I say, famous. And this track, Find Me in the River, speaks to me of when times are tough, suffering, really. Because through life, we all go through things. We go through difficult times, painful times, where we question, is there a God? And if there's a God, where is he? And this track speaks to me of God being with us in those times when it's hard and tough. So that's Find Me in the River by Delirious.
Find Me in the River.
Find me in the river. Find me on my knees. I've walked against the water. Now I'm waiting if you please. We've longed to see the roses, but never felt the thorns, and bought our pretty crowns, but never paid the price. Find me in the river, find me there, find me on my knees with my soul. In the valley, then in the river I will wait. Find me in the river, find me there, find me on my knees with my soul laid. Find me in the river.
good. Well, thank you for that one.
So we got to 2HUK, didn't we? So yes. And it was from there that was after that was when I went to start to train to be a vicar.
So was it?
Yes. So I kind of think, looking back over my life, I'd sort of seen this span of, well, I'd also done some breastfeeding counselling mentor work as well. So I'd kind of worked with kids or babies, kids going through, right through to age UK. And I thought, you know, my looking back over life, you know, you see sometimes, don't you, when you look back, the different people that you've spent time with. And it was the role at Age UK where people would often ask me about what I believed, and I wasn't able to tell them, because when you're in a job like that, you're not allowed to share your faith. It's not part of what you can do. So perhaps it was because those people were older and their mortality was very real to them, I think. And I wasn't able to say. And I think I began to question them. You know, that's the thing, that's the core of who I am. That's my reason for living, I think, is letting people know that God is a good God and that they are loved. Anyway, so I went to church with my daughter, and we were at church, and we arrived early, there was nobody else there. And I was watching the vicar setting up the communion table, and it was just, it was then that I sensed a calling to do the same. So then that unfolded a discovery journey. Is this right? So you have to go through a process, speaking to various people and interviews and so forth. So yeah, so I was accepted, recommended for training, and then we moved to Durham.
Could I just ask you, when you said you know, it was then that you got the calling, how did that calling manifest itself?
I don't know whether you're familiar, there is a story in the Old Testament of a little boy called Samuel who is woken in the night by the voice of the Lord. And he doesn't know that it's the voice of the Lord to start with. He thinks it's Eli, the chap that he's working with.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a little bit like that for me. I was sitting with my daughter and I was watching the vicar. And I heard, just like you're talking to me, just somebody say, one day you will do this. And I thought it was my daughter that had spoken to me.
Right.
And I looked and she was busy. I said, sorry, what did you say? And she said, what, mummy? Nothing. Mm-hmm. And there was nobody else in the church because we'd arrived early.
And did you then go, ah?
Yes, yeah. I did. And actually it was, the honest truth is, it felt like a really holy moment. I wept, actually.
Did you?
Yeah. I did. And it was a beautiful moment.
Mm.
But I didn't tell anybody because I felt, if I'm honest, I felt a bit embarrassed.
Sure.
And I thought people would think I'm crazy.
Well, thank you for sharing that with us now. It's really, really at the core of your belief and what happened. And we got right to the point there. I think that was a cracking moment in your life, wasn't it?
It was. It was a turning
point. And then it's been hard work ever since.
No, it's been joyful. I mean, of course there's moments, but this is it. It's wonderful. And I'm so grateful to God and for all the people who have loved me and friendships. And it makes you so grateful for just the beauty of humanity, really. There's a lot of good people out there, lots to celebrate. There's hope and there I think with the spring outside, with the daffs coming out,
wonderful.
There's hope. And I think what has been very hard for me as a vicar is when you, so funerals for people who, they may not be a COVID, as it were, funeral, but COVID has impacted them because they can only have, you know, up to 30 people.
Yeah.
And that's so difficult.
Yeah, it is. Who do you choose and how do you deal with it?
Absolutely. And weddings, you know, all of that. So we're looking forward to the day where we can have the church packed again and celebrating.
Yeah. Do you have good congregations in your churches?
Yeah, we do. Yeah. And what's been interesting is that it's grown online. So we've gone online for our services. We've done Zoom services. And I've been more active on social media. And what has been really interesting is reaching out is other people now, new people, different people getting in touch with me via social media.
Really?
Saying, Vicar, will you pray for me?
Isn't that nice?
It's really fantastic. And I am so encouraged. And
so, will you continue to have broadcast as well as live congregation?
Yes.
So you'll broadcast live, yeah?
I think that, what I'd really love is to have internet within the church buildings, which we don't yet have, because I think we could live stream and that would be great. But I think there's a real place for having the services that we have been having over the last year, where people have said to me how much more personal they felt. A lot of people miss their traditional in-church services, but there are people who perhaps don't identify with that, but that have found more of a closeness and connection over the internet. Because I haven't been wearing my robes, I've just been dressed like I am today. And perhaps it's more normal, looks more normal.
Well, this goes back to that thing we were talking about at the beginning, about there is a certain embarrassment to people to be seen to be associated with it, isn't it? You know, it's very strange business. Still don't get it.
But we've got to learn to reconnect with people.
Yeah, then maybe this is the way. Maybe this is what's going to happen. Who knows? Yeah. Yeah, that's really very pleasing to hear that. Right, so where are we with our music?
With our music. Well, okay. So I've got... okay, so one of the joyful things that has happened over the last couple of years is seeing my family again, because we've moved back down south, and of course, so seeing my brother again has been really joyful. He lives down on the south coast. So and actually years ago he used to be a DJ, and he's still got his mixing deck. And so for me, this next piece of music is just those moments of reconnecting with my brother. So this is Camel Fat and Breathe, because we listened to it in his car over the Christmas period when we were allowed to see each other just for a couple of days, and we were in his car and we listened to that, and it reminds me of dance music and him, really.
So when you say dance music, I mean, were you really into going to the local hop or disco or club
absolutely.
Or whatever?
Used to love it. Yeah.
And do you still do a lot of dancing?
No, I haven't done for a long time, actually. But I probably need to pick that up again at some point.
Yeah.
John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw it and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
you, Lord, for the small things, like me and her on a porch swing, for summer nights and fireflies and the sound of my old six string. Blessings on blessings on blessings on blessings, if I still got breath in these lungs, then that's all I need to get down on my knees and be thankful for all that he's done. For my mama, for my friends, for your love that never ends, for the songs that make us dance on this old dirt floor. For my babies, for my girl, for the way they changed my world. Waking up today, yeah, I just gotta say, thank you, Lord. Yeah, I just wanna say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, for the hard times, for lighting the way in the dark times, for pulling me in, for giving again the times that I took it too far. I gotta thank you for keeping me humble, for picking me up when I stumble, and although I change, you stay the same, and I don't say thank you enough. For my mama, for my friends, for your love that never ends, for the songs that make us dance on this old dirt floor. For my babies, for my girl, for the gotta say thank you, Lord.
I just wanna say thank you, Lord. Oh yeah. Raise up, eyes closed. One thing I know. I just wanna thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Raise up, eyes closed. One thing I know. I just wanna thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Rush Radio.